As that crazy person said in the video, the book of Psalms is given us that we might be coached in the language of prayer so that we can learn how to relate to God. The Psalms are given us so that we can learn how to engage with God, because the Christian faith isn't a static thing, it's a dynamic thing. It's about relationship, it's about growing in our relationship with God. It's about committing ourselves to walking with God through all of the circumstances of our lives. Our Psalms help us know how to do that. They help us learn how to do that. Eugene Peterson writes these words, and I want to quote him at the start of this talk, because of all of the writers and thinkers that I've engaged with in preparing this series, Eugene Peterson has been the most helpful, and many of his insights have informed the message that I'm going to be preaching this morning. Eugene Peterson writes these words: if we wish to develop in the life of faith, to mature in our humanity, and to glorify God with our entire heart, mind, soul, and strength, the Psalms are necessary. We cannot bypass the Psalms. They are God's gift to train us in prayer that is comprehensive and honest. Eugene Peterson writes, the Psalms are necessary. Is that an overstatement? I don't think it is. I don't think it is because of something that was mentioned there in the video. Jesus Christ grew up praying the Psalms. The Psalms shaped the way that he related to Father God. If Jesus prayed these prayers, if these prayers more than anything else shaped the way that he engaged with God, how much more necessary is it for us to know these prayers and engage with them, that they might help us relate to Father God also? So they're given us for our individual benefit, but it's also important that we realize the Psalms are given primarily not for individual use, but they're given primarily to inspire the corporate worship of God's people. They're given that they might serve us in settings like this, where we come together as a whole congregation. So this is what we're going to be doing over the coming weeks. We're trying out a new format. We're going to start by reading a psalm together. In a few moments, a couple of psalms are going to come up on the screen. We're going to read these prayers together. We're going to get our mouths around the words. We're going to get used to the concepts and speaking them out. We can do that in one of two ways. We could mumble into our boots. We could go for it. We could declare these prayers, and we could own these prayers and make them our own in that moment. And then, from one week to the next, someone's going to stand up. This morning, it's me. And help us engage with the content of the psalm in a bit more detail. And then we're going to use the psalm to launch us into corporate praise and worship. So we're going to have our singing at the tail end of the meeting rather than at the front of the meeting this morning. Does that sound okay? Okay, right, you understand where we're going? So this morning, we're going to start right at the beginning, and we're going to be in Psalms 1 and 2. We're going to put the words up on the screen, but if you've got a Bible with you, please, please turn to these psalms so that you can relate what I'm saying to what's actually there in the text as we go along. This is how we're going to do it. You'll notice, I'll just put Psalm 1. It doesn't come out as clearly on the screen as perhaps I would have liked. Some of the writing is in a sort of pinky purpley color. Yeah, can you see that? So the top section is pinky purpley. This side, you're the pinky purpley side. This side, you're the dull gray side. And what we're going to do is we're going to alternate. So first, the pinky purpley people read your section. Then the dull gray people read your section. And we go back and forth, okay? So we're alternating between speaking out and listening. Speaking, listening, speaking, listening. All right, with me? Yes, okay. Let's see how it goes. This side first. Let's go for it. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That tree, like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss the Son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." You did really well. Ben, you did particularly well, if I may say. Ben's got three young children, so he's used to needing to project and make his voice heard. Let's pray, and then we'll see if we can make some sense of what we've just been reading together. Father, we thank you that in your compassion and in your mercy, you have given the Psalms to us as a gift, one of the most precious gifts that we find in the Bible, that this book of prayers that helps us know how to grow in our relationship with you and know you better. We pray this morning that you'd give us understanding, but more than that, that you'd captivate our hearts, that we'd just be gripped with a vision of who you are in your greatness and your glory and your majesty. So we bring ourselves to you in these moments and ask, please would you speak to us for your glory. Amen. Right. So the book of Psalms. Why are we looking at two Psalms together? Most weeks we're not going to be doing that. We're looking at these Psalms together because they go together. They form a pair. And actually, those of you who are really close, considered, careful readers will have noticed that Psalm 1 begins in the way that Psalm 2 ends. You notice that? So Psalm 1 begins with this statement about the person who is blessed. Psalm 2 ends with a statement about the person who is blessed. So the concept of being blessed gives the framework within which these two psalms are set. They go together, they form a pair. And there's nothing accidental or ad hoc about the way that the Psalms are organized. This is a carefully collated and organized book of prayers. So the editor has very deliberately placed these two Psalms at the front end of this book. And the picture I want you to have in your mind is something like this. Imagine a gateway, and there are two gates. And over here, we've got Psalm 1, one of the gates. Over here, we've got Psalm 2, another of the gates. These two Psalms together comprise the gateway through which we need to pass as we embark on this walk with God, as we take steps in our relationship with him. We pass through this gateway. We pass through these psalms. These psalms get us ready. Okay, they're about preparing us to engage with God. And the way they do that is by directly addressing obstacles that might get in the way, that might hinder us in our relationship with God. And I want to talk about two of those obstacles this morning. And the first of those obstacles is the obstacle of distraction. Because I guess that many of us would say that we find ourselves in circumstances which are not helpful or conducive to us engaging with God. So we live in a high stimulus, fast-paced world in which we're busy, 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 and there are lots of voices clamoring for our attention. There are lots of pressures on our side, and we're harassed from voices both internally and externally as well. And many of us would say, I just find it really difficult to slow down, switch off, carve out time to be with God and invest in my relationship with him. I find engaging with God difficult because of all the other stuff that's going on in life. Do any of you relate to that? It's just me, obviously. No, a couple of you are nodding. Right. And have you ever had this experience? You're in this kind of setting on a Sunday and we're two or three verses into a song that the band's leading us in. And you've been singing along, and then suddenly the realization hits you that although you've been singing the words of the song, your mind has been completely elsewhere. again, it's obviously just me, that you've been fretting about other things, considering other things, planning other things that are still coming up. But you've been mouthing the words of the song because social conformity requires you to do that in this kind of setting. Everyone else around you is singing, so okay, I need to sing along as well. But actually, your heart hasn't been engaged, right? You've been distracted because all the other stuff that goes on in life. The psalmist is addressing the issue of distraction. And there are two things that are prominent in this psalm, Psalm 1. We have an action and we have an image. The action is found in verse 2. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. The action is the action of meditation. I don't know what the word meditation conveys to you, but for many of us, that word carries baggage. Perhaps it connotes mystical ideas or it makes you think of Eastern religious practices. Perhaps the picture you have in your mind is of the Buddha sitting under the Bodhi tree, you know, seeking to attain to a higher realm of consciousness. This word meditates, the concept of meditation that the psalmist is referring to here, has nothing to do with that. Did you know that this word meditates in Psalm 1 verse 2 is exactly the same word that is used by another of the Old Testament writers called Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 31. And Isaiah 31 talks about a lion growling over its catch. And that word growling is the same word. It's the word meditation. Meditation is this bodily action that involves muttering or murmuring or growling. The picture that you need to have in your mind is not of the Buddha under the Bodhi tree, but a lion over its catch, and it's growling and purring in pleasure and anticipation of this nourishment that it's going to take into its body so that its strength can be replenished and it can be revitalized and nourished and sustained. Right? That's what meditation is. You think growling, a growling lion is bringing in nourishment to replenish its strength. I don't know what your attitude is to the Bible. What's going on in your heart when you open the Bible? And when you open the Bible, is it to engage in some kind of comprehension exercise or some intellectual endeavor? Or you're like a lion, growling and purring in pleasurable anticipation of receiving this sustenance, this nourishment, the word of God, that the Lord's instruction is given us so that we might be nourished and sustained. And the psalmist talks about the person who understands this to be someone who is blessed. So that's the action. And then we've got an image. And the image is the image of a tree. And we find this image in the bit that follows, verse 3. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Eugene Peterson writes that the most natural sense of the words is something like this. That person is like a tree transplanted by an irrigation canal. So it seems to be that the psalmist has this idea in his mind. We need to understand the context. The book of Psalms was collated during a particular time in the history of the people of God when they were in exile. They were in a foreign land. They were in Babylon. They'd been plucked out of their homeland. They'd been put in Babylon. And Babylon was this flat, featureless place. But there was one river that went through Babylon, the river Euphrates. And the Babylonians had cut irrigation canals, sort of grid, off of that river so that they could grow their crops. And the Israelites, the people of God, are in this place, and it is hard to imagine a place that would be less conducive to their spiritual growth. They're aliens and refugees in a land that is foreign and that is hostile. Their homeland, Jerusalem, the hometown of Jerusalem lies in ruins. The temple of God that previously stood there has been reduced to a pile of rubble. Many of them would have been tempted to have given up on God altogether. So what do they do? What do they do while they're there in captivity in Babylon? They learn how to become like lions growling and purring over the instruction of the Lord. They receive the word of the Lord into their minds and hearts. And they engage with it. And as they engage with God's word and learn to delight in the Lord's instruction, they find themselves praying. And before they know it, they're like trees established along those irrigation canals in Babylon. Their roots set down, branches out, and they become fruitful. As I was preparing this, I couldn't help but think of someone called Susanna Wesley. You may not know who Susanna Wesley is. Susanna Wesley is a woman whose impact upon the global church over the last few centuries, last couple of centuries, has been incalculable. And the amazing thing about Susanna Wesley is that she brought this impact through being a devoted mother. Because numbered among her children were two sons called John and Chiles, who became the founders of the Methodist movement. And their mother, Susanna Wesley, was the most formative influence on their lives. Let me tell you a little bit about Susanna Wesley, a hero of mine. Susanna Wesley had 19 children, right? Now, that's a lot of children in anyone's book, okay? 19 children. This is the 17th century we're talking about, so infant mortality rates were high. 9 of those children died in childhood, right? That's tough. Susanna Wesley was also married to a man called Samuel, who was a poor, irresponsible father and husband. He mishandled the family finances. At one point, he just walked out, left the family. Susanna and all the children, he just walked out, left them for over a year over some minor disagreement. There was nothing in her circumstances that was conducive to her spiritual growth, right? In fact, on the contrary, there were many, many things going on in life, going on in her situation, that would have threatened to have hindered and got in the way of her engagement with God. So what did Susanna Wesley do? Well, what Susanna's practice was this. She'd sit in the kitchen, the family home, with all this activity going on around her, the children and the affairs of the household, and she put her apron over her head. And everyone in the household would know, we do not disturb mother while she's doing that, because she's carving out this holy space to commune with her God. That's what she did. Apron over her head, carved out this space in the midst of everything else that was going on, so that she could meditate on the Lord's instruction, so she could engage with God, pray, and grow in her relationship with him. In other words, she was like a tree growing in Babylon. Of all places, the most inauspicious of places, she resolved in her heart, I'm going to be like a tree that sets down roots, that sets out branches, and is fruitful. Next time you think, oh, I find it so hard to engage with God, I find it so difficult to switch off from everything else that's going on, think of Susanna Wesley and think of that tree, that image of that tree planted alongside that irrigation canal. Each time you're sat there in church and you're thinking about the preacher, it's all right for Andrew, he works for the church. He's got loads of time to engage in Bible study and prayer and all the rest of it. But as for me, he doesn't know what it's like. For me, it's hard this morning getting the kids to church and everything else going on in life. It's hard to engage, to commune with God and open up my heart towards him. No, think of a tree. Think of that tree in the most inauspicious of circumstances. That tree is like the person who resolves to be someone who delights in the law of the Lord, receiving the Lord's instruction into your life so that you might be blessed. You might establish roots, set out branches, and become fruitful. That's the image the psalmist gives us in Psalm 1. The psalmist addresses the issue of distraction. Let's have a look at Psalm 2. What's the issue in Psalm 2? Psalm 2 addresses something else that might hinder us, that might make it difficult for us to engage with God. It's the issue of intimidation. Have a look at what the psalmist writes in verses 1 to 3. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. Sometimes the thing that I find makes it difficult for me to engage with God is not distraction, it's not everything else that's going on in life, it's intimidation. I'm intimidated into unbelief and prayerlessness. And let me explain what that consists in. There are many, many people within our society, within our world, that reject and resist the rule of God. And the kind of thing that they say is found there in verse 3. And we realize how contemporary and bang up to date this psalm is. In verse 3, this is the kind of thing that many people are saying. Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. People out there in the world are saying it about us, because the biggest issue that many people have with the Christian faith is not that it's untrue, but that it's oppressive. Those poor, pathetic Christians submitting their lives to the rule of God. That they're in shackles, they're in chains. In our society today, people prize personal autonomy and individual self-expression. Yet here we are as Christians making God the master of our lives. right? And many people think that's crazy. Why would you do that? Did you know that in verse 1, we've got another link between this psalm and the psalm that we were just looking at, Psalm 1? Because in Psalm 1, we read about the plotting that goes on as people resist and reject the rule of God. And the word plot in Psalm 2, verse 1, is exactly the same as the word meditate in Psalm 1, verse 2. Let's try and get those the right way around. It's the same word. So you've got another connection between these two psalms. In Psalm 1, the meditation that's going on is this murmuring, this growling, this pleasurable action, this activity that goes on as a result of a person delighting in the law of the Lord and wanting to receive the nourishment of God's word in their lives. In Psalm 2, we've got people who are murmuring and muttering, but they're not doing so in pleasure. They're scheming and they're devising plans to try and get rid of God. And the reason that many people reject and resist the rule of God is because they believe that it's oppressive. And that can intimidate us. Many people don't want God's interference in their lives. And it can be hard for us to find ourselves in the minority. You know, most people on this morning are not in church. They're out doing other things. And that could be hard for us to be those who are going against the flow. Christian students who've just arrived at university are trying to work out what your priorities are going to be during your university years. It can be hard to find yourself among peers who want to give their lives to other things and want to give their time to other things and think you're absolutely crazy for wanting to invest in your walk with God. We can be intimidated by these people. But many of the people that resist and reject the rule of God are also those who have power. The psalmist talks about kings and rulers in verse 2. In this world, power is concentrated in the hands of people who don't know God. They're the leaders of government. They're the leaders in business. They're the leaders over our public institutions. And what that can mean in practice is that when we're praying for things to happen, we can find that there's a little voice whispering in our ear, what you're praying for can never happen, because don't you realize that all the power belongs to these people and they're not going to surrender to God. There's nothing that God can do because these are the people that are influencing our world. These are the movers and shakers over here. What difference do you think your prayers can make? Have you ever had the experience of being in a prayer meeting? You're praying for something big like the crisis in the Middle East or the refugee crisis and the voice starts whispering in your ear. What good do you think your pathetic, feeble prayers can do right now? Are you just wasting your breath? Or perhaps we're praying for something closer to home. Last week, we were here in Grace Church, and we were celebrating the launch of our job club, and we were praying, God, we want the poor and the disadvantaged in our community to know that you love them, that you're for them, that you want to bring hope into their lives, and you want to give them new life. And again, we can hear the voice whispering in their ear, but the system's rigged against these people. Nothing's going to change. The media is constantly telling us that this world belongs to the movers and shakers, the business tycoons, the rulers, the presidents, the prime ministers, the monarchs, the people of influence in economics and industry and the sciences. The world belongs to these people. And this is what the psalmist does. The psalmist recognizes that we can be intimidated into unbelief and prayerlessness because we can believe the message that this world belongs to those people who reject and resist the rule of God. And the psalmist counters that directly in verse 4. Have a look at what the psalmist writes. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. He laughs. Laughter restores perspective, doesn't it? This is what satire is about. You know, you've got these masters of the universe striding across the world stage, making policy pronouncements and climbing the ladder to upper echelons of power. And then you've got Paul Merton and Ian Hislop that jump up and they laugh at them. And we realize, how absurd these people really are and how comical the situation really is. Laughter restores perspective. The psalmist enlarges our vision of who God is and makes us realize the world doesn't belong to those people. It looks, for all intents and purposes, as if power is concentrated in the hands who reject and resist the rule of God. No, 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 says the psalmist. This world belongs to God. It's his world, and he is Lord over all. The one enthroned in heaven laughs at the petty schemes and the little plans of the movers and shakers in this world, because they can devise as much as they like, they can plot as much as they like, they can plan as much as they like, they can make as many policy announcements as they like, but they can only ever do those things within the sphere of his sovereignty. He is in charge. And this is what the psalmist does for us. We don't know who wrote this psalm, lifts our eyes and we realize this God is great, so much greater than we would be supposed to believe if we just took things at face value, if we believe the messages of the media. God is in charge. This is his world. And as this is his world, he is accomplishing his purposes in it, and nothing can thwart him as he does so. Just as a bit of an aside, the psalmist says a little bit about that earlier in the psalm. He explains how God accomplishes his purposes in this world, not by imposing his rule from without, but by raising up an anointed one. The Hebrew word is Messiah. God works on the world stage through Messiah. God's agent in history. God invades our secular realm through a person who functions as God's instrument, a person through whom God is at work establishing his rule on the earth. And nothing can thwart the purposes of God. So we come to the concluding section of Psalm 2, and it ends with this exhortation. Therefore, in the light of all that God is, in the light of this vision of God, this grand vision of the great majesty of heaven, the one who laughs at the petty schemes and the plotting of the rulers and the masters of the universe, serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. There's a wonderful tension in that, isn't there? Celebrate speaks of joy and exhilaration. Celebrate his rule because he is good. He is overall and he is good. But we celebrate with trembling. When we see who this God is, when our vision of who this God is enlarged, it's opened up so that we realize this is God's world and nothing falls outside of the sphere of his sovereignty. When we see that this is the God we come together to worship, we can't be half-hearted or casual as we come to him. No, we can't sing the songs that we're about to sing sort of half-heartedly, sort of humming along, one hand in our pocket, other hand holding a cup of coffee, you know, sort of half-hearted, casual, flippant. No, this is the great God, the majesty of heaven, the one who is God and the one who is good. We celebrate, but we come before him with trembling, with reverence and awe and adoration, because if we see him for who he truly is, then we'll fall on our faces in humility before him. We'll submit to his rule and say, you are God. This is not a God to mess around with. This is not a God to be flippant about. So, we're going to worship him. Perhaps the band could come and ready themselves. Psalm 2 has prepared us to understand what is the only appropriate response to the God that we're talking about. And here's what we're going to do in the next part of our meeting. The band's going to lead us in some songs that celebrate the glory and the majesty of God, the rule of God. And during this part of the singing, there's a microphone here at the front so that you can come out from where you are and lead us in bringing prayers of praise and adoration. We don't want to just hand things over to Dan and the band and say, right, you get on with the business of doing all the stuff of ministry and we'll follow your lead. But rather, we want to be those who lead one another in worship. The microphone's here at the front. Matt's not going to ask you to check what you're going to say with him first. He'll just hand you the microphone and you go for it. And let's have prayers of praise and adoration, contributions that are addressed to God. Okay, so not addressed to the congregation, but addressed to God, leading us in declaring how good and how great he is. And then a little bit later, I'm going to come in, we're going to share communion together, and then there's going to be some more singing. And in that part of the meeting, the microphone's still here at the front. If God has given you something for us, if you've got a word of encouragement or a prophetic word or some scripture or a word of knowledge, or you've got something that you want to address to God's people, to the congregation, bring it then. Okay, but in the first part of our time of singing together, let's have contributions that just lift our eyes heavenward, that address God rather than address one another. God is worthy of our praise and adoration. He'd be worthy of our praise and adoration, even if we got nothing out of it. But let me just finish with this thought that comes from Psalms 1 and 2 together. The fact of the matter is that while God would be worthy of our praise and adoration, even if we got nothing out of it, when we learn to respond to God in reverence and awe and adoration, and we come before him with celebration and with trembling as well, we become men and women who are blessed. Remember, that's the guiding thought in both Psalms? Psalm 1 begins with blessed, Psalm 2 ends with blessed. And the word blessed literally means happy. Happy. That's not what most people out there in the world say. Most people in the world say, you submit to the rule of God? You want to worship God as the Lord and Master of your lives? That's not going to make you happy. No, 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 says God. You learn to come before me with reverence and awe and adoration. You become the men and women that I created you to be, and you'll be blessed. You'll be happy. You'll be richly satisfied. So the invitation from the psalmist through Psalms 1 and 2 is that we enter through the gates. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, we enter through these gates. Psalm 1, dealing with the issue of distraction. There may be all kinds of things going on in your life right now. Your thoughts might be inclined to go in all kinds of different directions, but resolve to be a Susanna Wesley, someone who says, even in these most inauspicious circumstances, I'm going to be a tree that puts down roots. I'm going to be a tree growing in Babylon that becomes fruitful. I'm going to engage with God right here. That's the concern of Psalm 1. Or Psalm 2, perhaps you know that you're someone who's intimidated into unbelief and prayerlessness, that actually you're inclined to think, this world is going to the dogs. This world belongs to the Trumps and people in North Korea. Clearly God isn't involved on the world stage right now. No. Lift up your eyes and recognize that this is a God who laughs at their petty schemes and the policy announcements and all the rest that comes from the mouths of these masters of the universe. This world is God's and he is sovereign over all. And so come before him with reverence, awe, and adoration. Let's stand together, shall we? I'm going to pray for us. And then let's go for this together. Let's lead one another in bringing ourselves to God. And then in a few moments' time, after a few songs and a few contributions.